read all the way down to verse number 23 tonight. Colossians chapter number 1. The Bible says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. I won't deal with verse number 19 much tonight, but what he's talking about is all the attributes of God the Father dwells in Christ. All the characteristics that God the Father has, Christ has, is what he's saying there in verse number 19. And then verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. I've kind of given this message tonight a strange title, and the title is Christ, Our Panacea. Has anybody Googled? I know I come in this morning, story back, because she is Googling panacea. She wanted to know what that meant. Has anybody else Googled it? You know what panacea means? All right, we'll get there in just a moment. All right, here's our message tonight. I've given you kind of a handout tonight. As you know, when I hand these out, I kind of stay pretty close to it. But in Job chapter number 14 and verse number 1, here's what the Bible says. Man is born of a woman, is of a few days, and full of trouble. This verse has been paraphrased to say this: we are all adrift in the same boat. Too few days and too many problems. And you know that's true. I mean, everywhere we turn, there is a problem. Every time we turn on the TV, all they talk about is the problems and the difficulties in life. I'm at a point in my life where I hate to ask somebody, hey, how are you doing? Because they're probably going to tell you how they're doing. They're going to go through this problem and that problem and another problem. Several years ago, I just determined, when you ask me how I am doing, what do I say? Everything's coming up roses. Now, I might say some of those things have thorns that long, but I'm telling you, life is roses. I'm telling you, when your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, heaven is your home, and the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, and God is your Father, how could anything else but be wonderful in coming up roses? But you know, most people do not dwell on that. They dwell on problems. Betty Williams said this, and man, this is really a good quote. There is no use talking about problems unless you talk about the solution. No use to talk about problems unless you're willing to talk about some problems. Here's one of the favorite stories at General Motors. It was a complaint that came into Pontiac, and here is what it says. This is the second time I've written to you, and I don't blame you for not answering me, because what I have to say sounds kind of crazy. But it is a fact that we have a tradition in our family of ice cream for dessert after dinner each night. But the kind of ice cream varies. So every night after we've eaten, the whole family votes on which kind of ice cream we should have, and I drive down to the store to get it. I want to be a part of that family, amen? It is also a fact that I recently purchased a new Pontiac. And since then, my trips to the store have created a problem. You see, every time I buy vanilla ice cream, when I start back from the store, my car won't start. If I get any other kind of ice cream, the car starts fine. I want you to know I'm serious about this problem. No matter how silly it sounds, what is there about a Pontiac that makes it not start when I get vanilla ice cream and easy to start whenever I get any other kind? The Pontiac president was understandably skeptical about the letter, but he sent an engineer to check it out anyway. The latter was surprised to be greeted by a successful, obvious, well-educated man in a fine neighborhood. He had arranged to meet the man just after dinner time, so the two hopped into the car, drove to the ice cream store. It was vanilla ice cream that night, and sure enough, after they came back, the car, it wouldn't start. The engineer returned for three more nights. The first night, the man got chocolate. The car started. The second night, he got strawberry. The car started. The third night, he ordered vanilla, and again, it failed to start. Now, the engineer, being a logical man, refused to believe that this man's car was allergic to vanilla ice cream. He arranged, therefore, to continue his visits for as long as it took to solve the problem. And towards this end, he began to take notes. He jotted down all sorts of data, time of day, type of gas used, time to drive back and forth elect. In a short time, he had a clue. The man took more time to buy any other flavor than vanilla. Why? The answer was in the layout of the store. Vanilla, being the most popular flavor, was in a separate case at the front of the store for quick pickup. All the other flavors were kept in the back of the store at different counters where it took considerably longer to find the flavor and get checked out. Now, the question for the engineer was why the car wouldn't start when it took last time. Once time became the problem, not the vanilla ice cream, the engineer quickly came up with the answer: vapor lock. Now, some of you younger guys, y'all not going to understand vapor lock, but us older guys, I had a 1963 Chevrolet short bed pickup, and I'm telling you, if I went very far, that thing wouldn't start for about 30 or 40 minutes after I killed it because it would get vapor locked. Now, the story goes on. It was happening every night, but the extra time taken to get the other flavors allowed the engine to cool down sufficiently to start. When the man got vanilla, the engine was still too hot for the vapor lock to dissipate. One of the reasons problems don't get solved is that too often we misunderstand the true nature of the problems. If you've ever gone to a psychologist or if you've ever gone to a counselor, or one of the things that they do is they try to get past the surface and they get right down to where the nature of the problem starts. Albert Einstein said this. He said, "You can't solve your problems with the same level of thinking that created them." You can't solve your problems with the same level of thinking that created them. Last week, I talked to you about the first part of Colossians chapter number 1, and I told you that the church of Colossae was having problems. They were going through difficulties. And in verse 12 through verse number 20, Paul is going to give them, in our text tonight, Paul is going to give them solutions not only to their church problems, but I believe that in these verses, he is also going to give us the solution to life's problems. I've entitled this message Panacea because the definition is an answer or solution for all problems or all difficulties. Christ, he is our answer. He is our solution for all problems and for all difficulties of life. When Paul is writing to the church of Colossae in the text that we have looked at tonight, he is telling them that Christ is the answer. He is showing them that Christ is the answer for all of their problems, whether it is doctrinal problems, whether it is moral problems, or whatever problems they are having, Christ is the answer. Matter of fact, in verse number 17, he says this, talking about Christ. He is before all things, and by him all things consist. Paul is saying Jesus is the answer to life's problems. Tonight I want to look at three major problems that life has, and then I want to give you the solutions that Paul gave them. Number one, man has a spiritual problem. Man has a spiritual problem. All men have the same spiritual problem, and that is we have all been born dead spiritually. In Ephesians chapter 2 in verse number 1, the Bible says, "In you hath he quickened." Why did we need to be quickened? Why did we need to be made alive? Because we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Colossians chapter 2 in verse number 13, Paul writes this, "And you being dead in your sins." John chapter 6 and verse number 53, Jesus is speaking. He says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." What was Jesus telling these Pharisees and Sadducees? He was saying, you know, unless you give your life to me, unless you buy into me, you have no spiritual life. You are dead, is what he is saying. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 6, the Bible says this, "But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." What is spiritual death? It's separation from God. You know as well as I know that when God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, there was fellowship, there was unity. They walked and they talked with God on a daily basis. But God said, "There's a tree over there, and if you eat of that tree, the day that you eat of that tree, ye shall surely what? Die." You know, they ate of that tree. And when they ate of that tree, they did not die physically that day, but they died spiritually. God no longer fellowshiped with them. God no longer walked in the cool of the day with them. And that's like us. We are born separated from God. We are born spiritually dead. You know what's the matter with this world? We are living amongst people that are spiritually separated from God. They're just doing what lost people do. I'm telling you, if you wasn't saved, you would be doing and you would be thinking exactly like they think and exactly like they believe. But you know what? We're different now because we've been made spiritually alive. We understand the book. We understand the gospel. We understand the word of God. We understand what Jesus is trying to teach us. We are alive spiritually, and we no longer look at things dead, the dead way, but we look at things by the living way, Jesus Christ. Man, in these verses, verse number 12, I tell you what, let's read verse number 21 first, because this is what Paul is saying. Verse number 21, he says, "And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." I think one of the things that he's saying there, you were dead, you were separated from God. "Yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight." I'm telling you what, the last part of verse number 22 is just like a breath of fresh air. We were alienated from God. We were enemies in our mind towards God. But because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and because we have accepted Him, now when God looks at us, He doesn't look at us as wicked. He doesn't look at us full of sin, but He sees us as holy. He goes on and he says, but he sees us as unblameable. Without blame is what that means. Hey, one of these days we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know, according to Revelations, the Bible says that Satan accuses you and I a day and night to the Father. But when Jesus responds to Satan, he says, "I don't see any blemishes because it's under the blood." He says, man, that we are also unreprovable in his sight. When we stand before God, God is going to see us holy. God is going to see us unblameable. God is going to see us unreprovable, not because of what we've done, but because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Paul talks about this in verse number 12. Verse number 12, he says, "Giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be takers of the inheritance of the saints in light." You know why I get to go to heaven? You know why I have, why my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You know why when I die, I get to spend eternity in heaven? It's not because of what I've done. It's because of what Christ has done. And he says it's Christ that has made us partakers of the inheritance. But he goes on, he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. I don't know about you, but I struggle with temptation every once in a while. And you know what? That's Satan. But you know what? I don't have to give in to him. He doesn't have to overcome me. Why? Because Jesus Christ has overcome him. And because I'm a Christian and because I belong to him, I have overcome that power of darkness. I've been delivered. He goes on and he says, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption. Through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Man, those are great words. Redemption, deliverance, forgiveness. And that's the answer to man's problem, spiritual problem. It's Jesus Christ. You see, all men can be redeemed. All men can be forgiven. All men can be delivered. All men can have partakers in the heavenly kingdom. Why? Because of what Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, has done for us. Matter of fact, it's the only way. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. The Bible says this, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among whereby we must be saved. You see, I'm like you. I get irritated with all of the stuff that goes on in the world. I have to be honest with you. I even sit back and oftentimes I think, how in the world can rational people think the way they think? But you know what? They don't think like I do. Because they're spiritually dead. They're spiritually separated. They are thinking like the devil thinks. They are thinking like Satan thinks. They're not going to think like you and I think. What is the solution to that? Is that they put their faith and their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. What is man's spiritual solution? What is the panacea? It is that they would put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. The second thing is that man has all kinds of social problems. I tried to find the top five social problems in society today, and I found a website that listed these are the top five problems in society. Number one is climate change. And especially in this year with the new election, conservatism versus progressivism, that is a difficulty in our society today. Education, welfare, and marriage. C.S. Lewis said this. He says, a sum can be put right, but only by going back till you find the error and working it afresh from that point, never by simply going on. That's good right there. You know what he's saying? Hey, you can make things right. You can get back to where you need to be. You can have a solution to the problem, but you'll never receive that by just avoiding it or just going on. You got to go back to where it started. Isn't that what Paul says, I believe, in verse number 15, 16, and verse number 17? He says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. All that means is that Christ is the beginning. Christ is the most important. He is the first. He goes on in verse number 16. He says, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. What is Paul saying in these three verses? I believe he's saying this, church. You got to go back to the beginning. You got to go back to Christ. You got to go back to understand why all of this was created, why all of this was made, and who sustains all of this. And he says, you know what? Hey, it's not you, but it is the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Romans chapter 11 and verse number 36. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. You know what the solution, the panacea, is to society's problems? It's going back to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, early on in the history of our nation, when we live by the motto, in God we trust, When in our schools we taught the Bible and we led in prayer and I can remember several of my school teachers had a Bible on their desk. And we taught the morality of the Bible. We might not have said that is where it's coming from, but we taught morality. We taught the principles of the Word of God. You know what? Society was a whole lot better. But the further that we get away from Christ, the further that we get away from the Bible, what happens? We get more and more wickedness and more chaos. You've heard me say this. I understand that Lubbock is growing. I've not been from here, I've spent the last 14 years, but I'm telling you, the last 14 years that I've lived in this area, what I see is Lubbock becoming more and more wicked and evil. There's not hardly a day that goes by that you don't turn on the local news and somebody is not shot and killed in Lubbock anymore. I used to never take my keys out of the vehicle. Brother Chris, I don't know if he still does or not, but he never did either. But you know what? I can remember growing up, we didn't lock our doors. Matter of fact, we had an evaporative cooler in our house for air conditioning. And at night, Mother and Daddy would turn that thing off. And so we would open up the screen doors. We would open up the windows and everything else. We didn't worry about locking a door. But as we move away from God, as we move away from the beginning, Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, wickedness is abounding in our nation today. What is the panacea to all of societal problems? It's Jesus Christ. Now, what would it be tonight if churches all across this country was jam-packed like basketball arenas have been today? What if on Sunday morning we had churches all across this country that had every chair filled? I tell you what, our country would be different than what it is. Our solutions is not the next presidential election. It's not whether the Republicans has the Congress or whatever. That's not the answer to the problems, my friend. The answer to the problems is Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. And you know what? That advice to the church back in Colossae is still good advice for you and I. Hey, that Jesus Christ is the beginning. You got to get back to the beginning for the panacea or the solution to society problems. And then number three. Man always has church problems. I've been in church all my life, and no matter what church you go to, it's never going to be perfect. There's going to be some ups and downs, and sometimes there's going to be problems. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 33, here's what the Bible says. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I've said this, everything that is precious to Jesus, Satan wants to destroy. Everything that's precious. You know what? Marriage is precious. But you know what? Satan wants to destroy that marriage. You know what? The church, it's precious. But you know what? Satan is going to do everything that he can to destroy the church. Everything that is good and everything that is right, Satan wants to destroy. He may try to destroy the church as he does through like the church of Colossae, through false doctrine. He may try to use some backslidden believers to do his dirty work of harming the church, such as in the case in Corinth or in Laodicea. He may lull us into being lukewarm and comfortable as he did the church of Laodicea. But Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18, he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Whatever problems the church might have can all be solved by believers being more concerned what Christ wants than what they want. I want you to go with me to James chapter number 4, please. James chapter number 4. Because in this text, James is telling us where the root of difficulties and problems and dissensions come. James chapter 4, verse number 1, the Bible says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. Ye ask amiss and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it in your own lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain? The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know what every church needs in this country today? An old-fashioned, heaven-sent revival. I can't tell you how many revivals that I've been in my life, or church members that were bickering with one another, would meet around an old altar and they would shed tears and pray together and get things right. You don't see much of that anymore. You don't see tears of people getting right with God anymore. Do you know what? It's what we need. The answer to church problems is understanding that Jesus Christ is the head. And if we will just submit to him and draw nigh to him, then he works out all the other stuff in our life. I've given you an illustration here. There's an old farmer that had plowed around a large rock in one of his fields for years. He had broken several plowshares and a cultivator on it. After breaking another plowshare one fall and remembering all the trouble the rock had caused him through the years, he finally determined to do something about it. When he put his crowbar under the rock, he was surprised to discover that it was only about 6 inches thick and that he could break it up easily. As he was carting it away, he had to smile, remembering all the trouble that that rock had caused him and how easy it would have been to get rid of it sooner. I've had several people in my life that I've loved, but for one reason or other, we would get at odds with one another. And I'm one of those that I like to stew. I like to think about it. I like to make it into something that it's far greater than what it is. But you know what? When I would pray about it, God would lay it upon my heart. You know what? You need to go and make things right. And almost 100% of the time that when I would do that, it wasn't near as bad as I made it out to be. You know what? If we'll just listen to the Lord and submit to the Lord and draw nigh to the Lord, he'll help us in all those areas. I've given you one passage of scripture, and I want you to turn there. Job chapter number 5, and then I'm through. Job chapter number 5. This is one of the speeches that Eliphaz has given Job. But I'm telling you, it has great truth in it. Verse number 7 says, "Yet man is born under trouble, as the sparks fly upward." But notice this. He says, "I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number." Boy, it'd do us well tonight just to stop and just have a moment of silence and let us all meditate on verse number 9, that God still does great things, unsearchable things, marvelous things without number. I'm telling you what, if we would just meditate upon that tonight, it would encourage us. But he goes on, he says, "Who giveth the rain upon the earth and sendeth waters upon the fields, to set up on high those that be low, that those which mourn may be exalted to safety. He disappointed the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot perform their enterprise. He taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and the counsel of the froward is carried headlong. They meet with darkness in the daytime and grope in the noonday as in the night. But he saveth the poor from the sword, from their mouth and from the hand of the mighty. So the poor hath hope, and iniquity stoppeth her mouth. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. For he maketh sore and bindeth up. He woundeth and his hands maketh whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles. Yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. In famine, he shall redeem thee from death. In war, from the power of the sword. Thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue. Neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh. Neither shalt thou be afraid of the beast of the earth. For thou shalt be in league with the stones of the field, and the beast of the field shall be at peace with thee. And thou shalt know that thy tabernacle shall be in peace. And thou shalt visit thy habitation and shalt not sin. Thou shalt know also that thy seed shall be great, and thine offspring as the grass of the earth. Thou shalt come to thy grave in full age. Like a shock of corn cometh in his season. Lo, this, we have searched it, so it is here, and know thou it for thy good. I'm telling you tonight, we serve a great God. We serve a great Savior. And that's what Eliphaz was telling Job. Man, God does some great things, and he can do some great things in your life. Can I say to you tonight, no matter what you're going through, no matter what has happened in your life, we serve a great Savior. And the answer to anything that we'll ever face in our life, our panacea, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, we